Please remain standing and turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read verses 10 through 20. As you're turning there, let me just give you a very brief update on the plans for the preaching. Slight change, just temporarily. We have spoken to Brother Dave McMillan, and we wanted to have the Family Church Month again in March, like we did last year. We thought it was very effective, and to, after the morning service, have a fellowship downstairs. The first week, we'll have a luncheon provided by the church, and then each additional week, we will encourage you to bring your own lunch, and we'll have a second service, and then discussion time, like we did, if you remember, a year ago. So Pastor Doug and I discussed about me, after finishing Ephesians, it probably would be a good idea, having gone through all these imperatives in verses 4 through 6, to just spend a few weeks to lead you to just contemplate again some of the gracious acts of God on our behalf and the hope that we have. So I'm going to try to lighten it up in a sense for a few weeks and just to remind us again of God's grace to us. And then we will start Revelation, Lord willing, the first Sunday of April. We'll actually start Revelation. So forgive me for the not giving you that information, but I didn't have it at the time, but this seems to be a good idea, and this way we go. It's kind of like when you're on a treadmill at the gym. It reminds me of when you're going through the Word of God. You run or walk for an hour real fast, and then when you get done with that hour, that they give you an additional 5 minutes to kind of cool down period. Well, having done the imperatives, I want to cool down a little bit for a few weeks with you and get ready to come back into Revelation, because it's going to get intense when we get into Revelation. So that's where we're at. Ephesians chapter 6, reading verses 10 through 20. Let's read beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Father, we look to you again this morning for your blessing and your grace as we would seek to listen to your word, and we pray that you would make it effectual to our hearts this morning. We pray for your people that, Lord, you would compel us today to leave here, not simply with some emotional feeling, Lord, but with a commitment to be fervent prayer warriors for your kingdom and for the leadership of this church, so that we might see your word go forth with power. Please hear our prayers, Lord. Please forgive us for our sins today. Hear us now as we seek to grasp what you would have us learn. And Father, we want to lift up our brother Dennis Taddeo as well, whose mom is in the hospital and is very sick. Lord, we pray for her at this time, that you would be pleased to open her heart to the gospel. Lord, that you would work in her even now. Give Dennis and Renee much grace and wisdom in speaking with her. And we pray, Father, for your mercy to be upon this dear woman. And Lord, if it be your will to heal her, we certainly would pray for that as well. But above all, Lord, make her a child of your grace in Christ. So, Father, please hear our prayers and bless us now as we meet in your word. We love you and ask you these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. having cautioned the Ephesians about the fierce spiritual opposition that they are up against, and having exhorted them to put on the armor of God so that they might withstand and overcome this opposition, the apostle concludes this final exhortation by bringing forth a fervent request that concerned the progress of his own ministry. It would seem easy for an apostle who was caught up to the third heavens on at least one occasion, who has received and given much direct revelation, and who has been used by God to perform many miracles unto the glory of Christ, who has been used to plant churches throughout all of the then known Gentile world, it would seem easy for one such as him to simply caution his spiritual children to take note of their own weaknesses and to gear up for the battle themselves without being transparent about his own weaknesses. And yet, we find the great Apostle Paul himself here exposing that he himself is frail, that he has his own weaknesses, and here he is calling for the aid of the churches as one who knew and understood with great conviction that he needed them even as much as they needed him. And so Paul is not ashamed to end this epistle by bringing forth his own fervent request, pleading with the Ephesians to enter the throne room of God on his behalf. And the implication here is that they would do this on his behalf regularly and consistently. Indeed, a man who prayed continuously, a man who found himself before God's glorious throne, praying and prevailing much with God, fasting on many occasions, yet knew with absolute certainty that in accordance with the divine will of our sovereign God, it was necessary and highly effective for other brethren to enter that same throne room on Paul's behalf if he were to carry forward an enduring and fruitful ministry. And so, brethren, this morning then, I would like us to take a brief and yet significant look at this request of the apostle with the hope that I might thoroughly encourage you and plead with you to pray for the leadership of this church. If the man who wrote several of the New Testament epistles and who was used as a primary vehicle for planting churches all over the heathen Gentile world depended so greatly on the prayers of the churches and the power of the Holy Spirit for his progress, then we can be certain that we likewise, in the leadership of this church, suffer the same desperate need as the apostle. Well, to this end, brethren, I want to consider with you the following two things for this morning. First, we will consider the specific nature of the apostle's request, what he is requesting here. Secondly, we will consider this, we will carry this overall or over to the desperate need of the leadership of this church. We'll see what he's saying, what he's requesting, and then we're going to bring it to us here in this church in a practical way. First, then, the specific nature of the apostle's request. Let's look at verses 18 through 20 here. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The apostle is saying, as it were here, pray at all times, brethren. Persevere in your praying. Pray for each other. plead with God for all the saints and plead on my behalf. Enter the throne room of grace, he says, and the literal translation here, the idea here is in my stead, do it on my behalf, in my stead, not that I might retain my physical health, not that I might be spared all of the dangers that accompany my ministry unto the Gentiles, which are many, not that I would even be freed from this chain that I am currently in my Roman imprisonment. No, he says, pray for me in this respect, this specific respect, that God would grant me the ability to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ effectively with clarity and great boldness, speaking precisely in the way that he calls me to speak. One would think for sure that at this point in the apostles' ministry, having already preached all over Asia Minor to foreigners, to people who knew nothing, many of them, about the true and living God, who worshipped all kinds of idols, that this apostle was already preached to them, to multitudes of Gentiles, and who even now was imprisoned because of his boldness and faithfulness in the gospel. One would think that this apostle, the apostle Paul, would have no such need for help, this kind of help in prayer. Does the stock market guru plead for advice on how to work the stock market? Does the housing tycoon search for help in seeking to ensure he is able or he is capable of knowing exactly how the housing market works, how to buy and sell homes for a profit? Does he ask for that kind of help? Well, brethren, I ask you, how is it then that the great apostle Paul, who was probably most equipped to understand how to preach the gospel with boldness, even among foreigners, more than probably anyone else of his day, how is it that he brings forth this specific request as his only personal plea at the end of this epistle? There are probably a wealth of other things that he could have requested prayer for. Why this? Well, brethren, let me suggest to you one main reason that he makes this request in keeping with this context. You see, the apostle himself was not ignorant of the powerful spiritual opposition that he was likewise up against. He was well aware of the opposition he just described. He was sobered by it. He believed what he said about this enemy. He knew that apart from the grace of God, he would be eaten alive by the higher powers, the principalities, and the spiritual hosts of wickedness. In other words, in his own strength, the great and learned and scholarly, powerful Apostle Paul knew that he was no match for this opposition. He himself heeded his own words here. He needed to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And the moment he allowed his successes, as great and as glorious as they already were, and the moment he allowed his apostolic authority and power to go to his head, leading him to assume that God was doing what God was doing through him was wrought in his own strength, he knew, he had a settled conviction that he would mar and corrupt even the very gospel that he had spoken hundreds upon hundreds of times. He knew he would blow it. He might be led astray in the direction of a false gospel, adding some additional element or work to the message, which thereby defiles the glory of the cross and corrupts the whole message. He is capable of going off course in that kind of a way. He might be overcome by a fear of man, and begin preaching a seeker-friendly message that ignores the uncomfortable reality of sin and judgment and hell, lest he should offend anyone. It's easy to go in that direction. He might cater to the desires of a mega church leader who is concerned far more with numbers than actual conversions. It's easy to covet that kind of a ministry, especially when you've gone through what Paul has gone through. He might lose his clarity of thought and expression and begin to confuse his listeners with his speech. Whatever the case might be, brethren, the apostle knew all too well that he was only strong in the Lord insofar as he was weak in himself. He knew this. And he knew that apart from God's ongoing grace, he could not be today what he was yesterday. He knew he needed constant grace. He needed, just like we need food and oxygen every day, he knew he needed constant grace, and he could be the most successful preacher for years without end in the past. But today, if the grace of God is not with him, he knows he's gone. In essence, brethren, the apostle knew very well that he was a mere shell, that he was a vessel of flesh enabled solely by the Holy Spirit to persuade souls unto Christ. He knew whose power it was. He knew that he was speaking to dead men, so that even his most powerful words of persuasion would fall straight to the ground if they were not directed by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit, by this blowing wind of God's grace in the person of the Spirit into the stony hearts of walking corpses. And so, the apostle here seeks the help of the church on his behalf. He seeks their assistance in fervently laying hold of God so that he might speak boldly, clearly, and confidently in the Lord. He says, so that I may know how to speak, so I might know what to say, so that I might be given utterance. He needed God's words. He needed God's power. He needed God's grace. He needed God's blessing in every respect if he were to find success and be useful unto Christ. And this, brethren, this knowledge of himself and of God that he had led the apostle to be anything but ashamed of expressing a sense of mutual dependency with the children that he has reared in Christ. This is the church at Ephesus. This is a Gentile church that has come into being in part through the labors of the great Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul bows down, as it were, not in a worshipful sense, but in a humble sense, and says, brothers, I need you. I need your prayers. Therefore, he states, as it were, pray that I would speak fearlessly and in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, so that none will doubt the authenticity of this gospel because of my own proneness toward the fear of man and doubting. And so that the Holy Spirit would be pleased to continue to use one such as me, who apart from his ever guiding hand and grace, I would run in every direction to ruin, to distort, or contaminate the message of the gospel in accordance with the workings of my defiled flesh. I am capable of ruining this gospel today that I preached for so long. And so he says, pray. Fight, in other words, this battle as you have this armor on. Fight on my behalf in your prayers as well, so that I might proclaim the glorious mystery of this universal good news with clarity, with boldness, without fear, without shame. This glorious and pure gospel of grace for which I am presently bound and in chains as a representative and an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, brethren, that's kind of a basic analysis of the content or the nature of this prayer. I want to now carry this over to the desperate need of the leadership of this church. We're done with Paul. And we're coming here to Grace. In light of what we've just gone over, brethren, let me close out this exhortation by leaving you with two reasons. Two reasons for why we, as leaders of Grace Reformed Baptist Church, as leaders of this church, desperately need and plead for your ongoing prayers on our behalf. Two reasons. First, we desperately need and plead for your ongoing prayers because we are imperfect men battling with remaining sin even as you are. We are tempted just like you are. We have remaining lusts of the flesh. We fight. We battle. We fail. We sin. We are as dependent on the gospel of grace daily as every single last redeemed sinner in this room. We need that grace as much as you do every day. Yes, we ought to be able to say, follow our example, and I hope we can say that. And we must be above reproach to be in this position. But brethren, we are not perfect, and we are always in danger of being swept away by some lust or sin of the flesh, and better men than us have fallen hard in a variety of ways. Better men than us. What's the difference between the pastor, the preacher, and the average member of the church? Well, we might locate the difference this way. What's the difference between us and those who are not in leadership? From among a group of in the process of being sanctified, redeemed sinners, and for the sake of order, God calls, enables, and equips some to lead as under-shepherds of His people. His calling, for whatever His reason is, He picks among the flesh, and He calls some to be leaders. He separates some unto Himself in this way, and they are equipped by His Spirit, given His message, and they are responsible for properly leading and instructing their fellow sheep in the ways of Christ. In other words, brethren, everything they do, if they are doing it right, is of and from God. It's all borrowed. God provides all of the resources and abilities for these leaders to accomplish anything and everything that will be accomplished in accordance with the divine will. Anything that happens in the right direction, anything that is blessed in the ministry of this church is wholly to the credit of God. They offer nothing of themselves. In fact, whatever Pastor Doug and I give you of ourselves, consider those the detriments to this body. In fact, they're only effective insofar as they die to themselves. As Pastor Doug dies to Pastor Doug, as Pastor Mark dies to Pastor Mark, and as we live unto Christ, striving toward wholehearted submission unto the divine will in accordance with all that is written in the Scriptures. And so, the difference between the pastor, the shepherd, the preacher, and the general church member is only a matter of divine calling and enabling. That's the only difference. Here's the filth patch. God takes some of that filth patch and says, okay, I'm going to, for the sake of order and for the sake of having proper leadership, these portions of filth are going to come up here, and I will equip them and enable them to lead the other filth in the ways of Christ so that we might be pleasing and glorious in His sight. Now, what does all this mean, brethren? It means that we are only effective insofar as God is pleased to use and equip us to do a work that cannot be done by the natural man. Now let me say that sentence again. It means that we are only effective insofar as God is pleased to use and equip us to do a work that cannot be done by the natural man. And sadly, because we are imperfect, and because we are in the process of being sanctified ourselves, wouldn't it be great if Pastor Doug and I can say, we're already sanctified, so we can lead and have this sense of ease in ministry because we don't have to worry about getting in your way. But because we are not fully sanctified ourselves, because we are still imperfect, brethren, we tend to carry some fleshly baggage which always seeks to compromise, jeopardize, and defile the very ministry that we strive to perform unto Christ. You see it with every leader in church history. You see it with every leader in Scripture aside from Christ Himself. You say, man, look at David. Godly man. I'd love to have that heart. Bathsheba. You look at the kings. Asa. What a heart. The end of his life, he doesn't call upon God. He's calling upon God his whole life, and God gives him victory, and then he's in war, and he runs instead to the Egyptians, I believe, for help. And at the end of his life, he's diseased in his feet, and we're told that he tried to rely on the doctors, but he never called on God. Jehoshaphat put his stock in, I believe it's Jehoshaphat, with Ahab, or whatever, one of them, Josiah, we know, went out and fought against the king of Egypt when he wasn't supposed to. He disobeyed, and he was killed. Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah, you can look at them too, and you'll see Hezekiah was filled with pride at the end of his life. Toward the end of his life, he got an extension of years, and he was filled with pride. And because of that, God rebuked him, and his kingdom would ultimately, down the road, God said it would be taken over by the very Babylonians that he exposed all of his riches to. Jehoshaphat joined hands with Ahab, or Ahab's son, one of them, and he went out to war with him, a man who hated God, an idolatrous, God-hating man. He joined together with him and fought, and they formed a bond, and God destroyed some of Jehoshaphat's ships, if I'm correct with that. Everybody you look at in Scripture, they're all men, and men at best. And so, brethren, we all carry our baggage. You can go all throughout history. John Calvin, Charles Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards, every one of them had their faults. And sometimes we who think we're better than them and more scholarly like to pick those things apart and say, well, look at this problem here. I can assure you that my biography, not written but in thought, will have its shortcomings and its faults. Well, brethren, this means that we carry a lot of potential bombs into the ministry with us. We got a lot of bombs with a lot of fuses. Let me leave you with one example for the sake of clarity. We are always in danger of compromising the gospel in its fullness out of a fear of man. We have to fight to remain faithful to God's word at all costs amongst a people of many opinions. And what makes this even harder, brethren, is that we naturally covet praise and worship. We naturally want your praises. We want your worship. You fill the sanctuary with people and the top and all over the place. And it's going to be a battle for me to not look at that and say, wow, look at all these people listening to me speak. While God would pick up our dead flesh, fill us with His Spirit, and use us for some amazing reason in all manner of ways for His glory, we are always very prone to saying, look at what I've done. Look at what my arm has accomplished. You see, brethren, we can easily tend toward overlooking the very invisible power that works in and by us as we minister in any way that's effective. I can't see that power. I can't see God raising someone from the dead through the preaching of the word, encouraging someone who's downcast, convicting somebody who's backslidden. I can't see God do that. I can see the fruit of it. And it's a lot easier to say, well, look what I've done. Now, thanks be unto God that He has a way of reminding us of who it is that really is at work. Thorns in the flesh can be very effective. But brethren, if we lack in our own personal devotion and commitment to Christ, if we fail to spend time daily at His feet, if we let even ministry get in the way of that, which is easy to do, we will eventually find the lit fuse of our flesh reaching to dynamite, which will blow and destroy our labors. We will fall apart. Pride will kill us. Adultery or some form of lust will overtake us. Greed or a hunger for power will consume us. In some way, I don't know what it would be, in some way we will crash and there will be casualties. And so, brethren, all of that to say, we desperately need your prayers. We need your prayers because we are men of flesh just like you. We want the message of the gospel. We're sincere in this. Up to the present, we're sincere in this. We want the message of the gospel to go forth with great power and purity. We don't want to stand in the way in any respect to what God is doing for the glory of His Son. We want to finish well. We want to preach boldly, accurately, and clearly unto the salvation of many souls and unto the edification and growth of this church that God has in His own will desired for some reason in His own will to put us into the leadership of. And if we are going to do that, we desperately need your help. We desperately need your help. We need to see you, brethren, standing side by side with us at the throne of grace, pleading on our behalf, pleading for us, being priests for us, for the sake of our own spiritual welfare, but even more importantly, for the glory of Christ, which is set upon the prosperity of Grace Reformed Baptist Church. We don't want to fall away for our own spiritual welfare. But more importantly, this, that the glory of Christ in this church is at stake. Well, that's one reason we desperately need your prayers. Secondly, and here's the final thing, reason, we desperately need and plead for your ongoing prayers, brethren, because the message that we preach depends not on oratory skill, but on the blessing, the anointing, and the power of the Holy Spirit. We can put hours into sermon preparation. We can sharpen and hone our oratory skills. We can become master speakers. We can preach while juggling firebrands. But none of what we say will go beyond the ears of our listeners if the Spirit of God is not actively at work here, brethren. None of what we say. I have a better chance of creating an entire world by speaking than of convicting one sinner of his desperate need of grace apart from the Holy Spirit. I'm more likely to talk a hungry lion into becoming a vegetarian than I am to encourage one weary soul this morning. Or to exhort one backslider unto repentance apart from the Spirit. Everything that is done from this pulpit, brethren, is absolutely fruitless and vain if God is not at work here. You can have sermons coming from this pulpit from the best preachers in this entire country or world that you hear them and you say, wow. And not a single person is affected because the Spirit of God is not at work. You could have somebody come into this pulpit who can hardly utter a word, tripping over themselves constantly, making all kinds of mistakes and ums and uhs and blabberings, but happens to get the gospel in there and God brings revival, if that is His will. You see, brethren, we're dealing with spiritual realities. We're talking about heart penetration here. This is a surgical work that no mere man can do. God must thrust the scalpel of His Word into the sinner's heart if the blessed surgery of change and repentance is going to take place. It won't happen otherwise. We have preached about several things. We have spoken to some of you about issues in getting into the homes and about areas maybe to work on change. And not a single thing has changed in some cases, no matter how good we try to present it. Because the Spirit of God needs to bring that home. And those who have responded, it's the work of the Spirit. And so, brethren, we desperately need your prayers because we desperately need the Holy Spirit, who is accessed solely by means of the fervent prayers of God's people. That's how He's accessed. We need the Holy Spirit. And if we need the Holy Spirit, we need your prayers. Brethren, we need knockers in this church. We need knockers in this church. We need men and women who are fearless prayer warriors, confident not in their own ability to pray, confident not in how well they can put a sentence together before God, confident in the power and the efficacy of Christ's shed blood, who are willing to storm heaven's gates with thunderous pleadings so that we might storm hell's gates with our preaching. We need you to partake in the prosperity of the preached word. We need you to pray life into this pulpit so that together we can see God in marvelous ways for His glory, working in marvelous ways for His glory by the faithful, bold, and uncompromising proclamation of His life-changing word. In other words, brethren, it's you investing in us as much as us investing in the word and seeking to preach it. It's your investment too with whatever happens from the life of this pulpit. Brethren, the ministry of the word is like no other calling in existence. There's no calling like the ministry of the word. There's no calling like preaching. It involves nothing less than the proclamation of God's will, of His oracles unto the building of His kingdom by the Spirit for the glory of Christ. Success in this regard comes only by the cooperative effort of a praying church and faithful preachers learning to draw all redeeming and sanctifying power from the life-giving Holy Spirit. And so I would encourage you this morning to come and pray together with the brethren. Pray with the brethren, not for 1 week or maybe two. Sometimes after a message like this, the prayer meeting picks up for a week or two. No. Pray with us with perseverance and let us not let go of God until we see such a great awakening in this church that it leads to a revival in this community and beyond. It begins right there. You see, brethren, we tend to link revival to names throughout history, don't we? We think of revival, we think of Jonathan Edwards. We think of John Wesley. We think of George Whitefield. We think of Charles Spurgeon and a host of other names that we can name. But brethren, all of these men would say this: revival is a pure work of God, the Holy Spirit, making use of a praying church unto the success of an otherwise cold and lifeless ministry. Awakening begins with prayer. Revival begins with prayer. And brethren, the greatest miracle of our day, the greatest miracle of our day is not to see multitudes of people saved, but rather it's to see a body of believers, a church consisting of all of her parts, persevering in fervent corporate and private prayer. That's the greater miracle. When that happens, revival is on the way. Revival is coming when the church is praying. Well, brethren, may God be pleased to work such a miracle in our country and right here in our own church. Let me just turn my attention for a few moments to the young people here. I want to speak to some of you teens or in your 20s, young adults, young people who are Christians, who are professing Christians here this morning. I want to speak to and I want to say this to you. You need to hear this in our generation. You want to serve Christ effectively. You want to see God work in, by, and through you. Then you throw yourself into the life of a church. And you throw everything you can into that church. You pray. Show up at the prayer meeting. Show up at the evening service. Be here as much as you can. That's the kind of generation that will change this world. We can't have young people like us. Just show up in the morning on Sunday. Work 5 days a week or whatever it is. And think that that's going to change anything. We need a generation of young people who are serious about Christ. Who will lose that extra hour of sleep or two. Who will sacrifice a little bit of that money for the job. Who will extend another year or two in college so that they can be more involved in the church. That kind of faith, that kind of sacrifice will prove to be a deadly weapon in the hands of our God. So for those of you who are young and adults and so on, studying the theology and everything else, you get involved in the life of the church. You pray. You be here as much as possible. And God will use you for His glory. And so, brethren, I say to you, pray for us that utterance may be given unto us, that we may open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, that therein we may speak boldly as we ought to speak. And then lastly, I just want to say to those of you who are unsaved this morning, I got a letter, an email from a dear brother here just yesterday, and today I read it, and he had spoken about a woman who he had given the gospel to in another country. And this was a few years ago, and she contacted him again and spoke about what God had done in her life. And I read about her how she was expressing her thoughts. This is a woman, a foreign woman, seeking to express her thoughts in English. And I thought that was interesting. And I can tell you, by the time I got through with that email, I said, this woman has just described in the most amazing way the incomprehensible expression of what conversion is all about. She was talking about what's going on in her life, the kinds of changes, the way that her back was now to the world, the way that she could see the vanity of everything. Suddenly she has eyes to see. She can't believe that what she once thought was so precious is no longer important, and she just wants to serve Christ. And I said, that's the kind of heart we need here. Friends, if you're unsaved, you have to see that this life is so short. It's so quick. You were created for a purpose. God created you for His own glory. And you're led to think by society and by your own heart that life is it's summed up in the possessions and the power and the materialism and all that we have in this country and how much we can engulf and entrench ourselves in that and maybe take a little religion. Friends, you desperately need to see that your problem is that you are separated from God because of your sin. And you need Christ to change your heart. You need to cry out and ask Him to save you and reconcile you to God so that you will see with new eyes what this life is all about, because this is what life is all about. This is what life is all about. Life is about serving and living for Jesus Christ in every sphere. Whether it's your job, whether it's your home, wherever it is, we've seen it in Ephesians. And the person who finds that life, now from the worldly standpoint, says that's absurd. That's ridiculous. There's so many things to enjoy in this world. But from the person who finds that, they find abundant life. They find that there's nothing more joyful in the soul than to live for Christ by serving others. They find the words, it is more blessed to give than to receive, to be true in an experiential way that you cannot explain to the natural man. Because that is life. That is the joy of life. May God give you the grace this morning, if you are outside of Christ, to see that you are heading for destruction. That even if you gain the whole world, you're losing your soul. And you will face judgment one day unless you repent of your sins and turn to Christ and believe in Him now. Pray. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to have mercy on you, to change you, and to give you a heart even after the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish I could show you what I'm saying, but I can't. But I can tell you, when you're there, you look back and said, what in the world did I do all those years? Well, may God give you the grace to turn to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much again for Your abundant grace to us and all that You teach us in Your Word. Lord, we know that You are a God who is jealous for His glory, for Your own glory, and we see, Lord, that when we have a proper understanding of Your glory, when we have a proper understanding of our sin and what we deserve, when we have a proper understanding of Your abundant grace, when we have a proper understanding of the glory of Christ and the sacrifice He has given Himself over to on behalf of sinners, when we see that clearly by Your Spirit, we become jealous to see Him glorified, even at our own expense. We thank You, Father, for those here who have seen that, who have witnessed Your amazing work on the cross, not as some superfluous thing, but as a life-changing reality as we've come to this Christ by faith. And Father, the more we understand the gospel, the more we understand the glorious love of Christ and His shed blood, the more we can say, why us? We deserve nothing but Your wrath. And Father, we ask that You would help us, because we know that even though we say that today, tomorrow we could take all of Your glory. We pray that we would be a people, Lord, who live in subjection to Your will. A people, Lord, who lay our entire lives on the altar of Your grace and serve Christ. That we would be fearless in giving our lives entirely over to Christ in every sphere of our lives. And we know, Father, that when we do that, we experience the blessing of abundant life like never before. And we pray for those who don't know You today in this room. Lord, You know who they are. We ask that You would work in their hearts, prick their consciences, show them where they truly stand, show them the vanity and the emptiness of life, rescue them from their blindness and their self-deception, rescue them from the power of the evil one. Lord, that they might cry out to You with all their hearts for Your grace and salvation in Christ, and that they might serve Your greater purpose for Your glory. Father, hear Your prayers, and we hear our prayers, and we pray for those today who are members of this body and Your people here. We pray that we would be fervent prayer warriors, and that they would pray not only for themselves and certainly for the different issues that need to be prayed about, but especially for the leadership of this church. And Father, we ask that You would be pleased to use us in the proclamation of Your word and unto the salvation of many, that we as a body together would work on the preaching of the word, those who prepare the sermons and those who pray for the sermons, Lord, and that Christ would ultimately receive all the glory and all that takes place in His body. We pray in His name. Amen.